Okay, well, this morning. Yeah, for many around the world, it's kind of a big day in the Christendom. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No, that doesn't mean everybody in the whole world believes that. But you know, a lot of people have some idea of what it represents, and they recognize the fact. I'm trying to think of all the places in the world. I'm trying to think of any place where Christianity has not gone. It really has been everywhere. You can go various countries in Africa. You see the evidences all over Europe, obviously Asia. You're going to see something regarding the Christian faith, whether it's a church building or actual collection of people, Christian people, all over the world. Copied this down. Supposedly, Ronald Reagan said one time, you know, Ronald Reagan, former president of the United States, and I think he might have picked up some of this from C.S. Lewis. He said, "I still can't help wondering how we can explain away what to me is the greatest miracle of all and which is recorded in history. No one denies that there was such a man." We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. The Jews certainly recognize that fact. They don't believe he was the Christ, okay? But the Jews believe in the existence of Jesus of Nazareth, and so does the Muslim. The Muslims believe that Jesus of Nazareth is a historical person. It's just a fact. That he lived and that he was put to death by crucifixion by the Romans 2,000 years ago. That's a historical fact. Okay. Well, Reagan says, "Well, what's this miracle that I spoke of?" Well, consider this and let your imagination translate the story in your own time, possibly your own hometown. So let's just use Bellevue as an example. Can anything good come out of Bellevue? It's just a one traffic light little dinky town. He said, use your own hometown as an example. Picture a young man whose father is a carpenter growing up working in his father's shop. One day he puts down his tools, walks out of his father's shop. He starts preaching on the street corners and in the nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while. Even though he is not an ordained minister, he never gets further than an area perhaps 100 miles wide at most. He does this for 3 years. He's arrested, tried, convicted. There is no court of appeal, so he is executed at the age of 33 along with two common thieves. Those in charge of his execution roll dice to see who can get his clothing, the only possession that he has. His family cannot afford a burial place for him, so he's interred in a borrowed tomb. End of the story, Reagan says? No. This uneducated, propertyless, he didn't own anything, young man has for 2,000 years has had a greater effect on the world than all the rulers, kings, emperors, all the conquerors, generals and admirals, all the scholars, scientists, and philosophers who have ever lived. All of them put together. How, he said, do you explain that? Unless he was truly who he said he was. I mean, just think about that from, you know, kind of rationalize that out a little bit. Yeah, how could that happen? No 24-hour news cycle back then, no CNN 2020 or Geraldo, live at 5. And he flipped the entire world on its head, even as it is to this day. Now, there is a whole lot going out there in the world today speaking about this Easter, which is really not a biblical term. It was in the old King James Bible, but it's actually Passover in the context where that's used in Acts 12:4. Now, you're going to see all over the world church bells gonging since this morning or whatever and all that kind of thing, and a lot of confusion about exactly what is this all about. A lot of tradition, and a lot of it's not really scriptural at all. Okay. Blaine said something about that. Everybody is acknowledging that today is the Resurrection Sunday, and he said, well, is that a good thing? And he said, yeah. You know, I mean, the Lord did teach us, you know, if our faith is based on tradition, it's worthless. Okay? But you know what? Paul said something, and I see what he's saying here. There were a lot of people that opposed the Apostle Paul when he was taking the message of the gospel, the glory of Christ, into the first century. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, he said, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now remember the context in which he's speaking. He's in prison. He's in chains. That's what the gospel did for him. It got him locked up. And he's telling the Christians, the brethren, he's trying to encourage them. He said, you know, this stuff that happened to me, rattle, rattle of the chains, right? He's in a dungeon. He said, this has actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. So he says, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are because of Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Some are preaching Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add even more affliction to my chain. But some people, they're preaching out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Well, Paul said, well, then what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. He said, not everybody out there talking about this or preaching this or doing it sincerely, he said. Some are hoping to do me harm, he said. But some are preaching the truth in love. You know what? All over the world, like I said, there's people talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether they believe it or not. Do you think the Jews today know that today is celebrated as a Christian holiday about the resurrection of this one Jesus of Nazareth, whom they accused of being a demon-possessed deceiver, liar, that they put to death, that they got the Romans to do it? Do you know that they do know that is a fact? When that movie came out, The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, do you know that the Jewish community was dead set against that movie coming out? They said that's going to cause more anti-Semitism against the Jewish people by making that movie. Was the movie factual? Yeah. Well, then why would they be upset about it being put out? Well, it made them look bad. Do you think the Jews today believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? No, they don't. They do not. In fact, you know, because there was a lot of controversy associated with that movie, there was a concession that Mel Gibson gave him. You know, if you've ever watched the movie, it wasn't in English. It was in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. It had subtitles. You had to read the subtitles. And there's one part in the movie where the Jews are crying out to Pilate. They want him crucified. They want him crucified. And they're shouting, and you can see that. Then all of a sudden, they're still shouting, but there's no subtitle. And the concession was to take that out of there. Where the Jews cried out, and it's in the Bible, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And they took that out. They shouted it in Aramaic. So if you understood Aramaic, you would have heard what they said. Now, if you didn't have to understand Aramaic, you didn't know what they said. But that's what was taken out. The Muslim believes that today is it's Easter, about the resurrection of so-called Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. They know that. They don't believe it. But you know what Paul said here? You know, there's a lot of people talking about it, whether they like it or not. And he said, you know what? I like the idea that there's controversy, there's conversation. Here in Michigan, it's been a few years ago, we had a doctor here, Dr. Jack Kevorkian, and he believed in helping terminally ill people assist them in their death. You know, to help them as a doctor. They're going to die anyway, is the way he looked at it. And rather than keep suffering when there's no cure, how about we just kind of help them go the way of all the earth? Well, that is a controversy. It still is. And some states now have actually legalized it. Now, he had already helped some people die by the time it finally got to the courts and all that. And basically, he was found guilty of murder and was sentenced to Jackson Prison. He was there for a little while. I don't remember how many years. He did get out, but he's dead. He passed away. Now, why am I bringing up Jack Kevorkian? Look, here's the deal. His name had become a household name because it was so controversial, people were talking about it. Now, whether you believe in assisted suicide or not, my point is, look, it became a conversation, and it forces you to make an opinion. When there's controversy, you know, human beings are rational beings. We're created as rational beings. That we're given information, we assimilate information, we make decisions based on information. God said, "I set before you good and evil, life and death, choose life." We have choices. The most powerful thing in the known universe outside of God himself is choice. Because your free will, your choice, not only just us in the room, I'm talking about people, and guess what? Angels, it said, angels. You see, they're not robots either. And some of them chose to rebel against God, is what the Bible says. They sinned against God by choice. Now, your choices determine where you will spend eternity. God said, "I set before you good and evil, life and death. Choose life," he says, "that you may live." And when he says live, he means forever. Forever. You know what the Bible tells us? God is not willing that anyone perish. Not one. Jesus tells us most will. If you don't choose life, by default, you've chosen death. That's the way it works. If you don't choose to live, if you don't choose life, you have, by default, chosen death. And why do I say that? Look, you can't be nowhere. You're either going to live or you're going to die. And I'm talking about eternal. You know, there are two deaths in the Bible, and there's two lives in the Bible. You have spiritual, or you have physical life. God breathed in man. It says he became a living being. Physical life. Ah, but then there's spiritual life. That's eternal life. Then the Bible talks about dying or death. there is physical death. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, and then judgment. But the death that we need to be concerned about is spiritual death, because that's forever death. Death is separation according to the Bible. And according to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it tells us that it's our sin and our iniquity, our transgressions, that separate us from God. He's holy. You can't be in his presence stained with the sin. Now, Jesus Christ came here for the specifically stated purpose, according to Hebrews. I mean, turn there if you want to, in Hebrews chapter 4, sorry, chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, Hebrews 2, 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But God loves people. He don't want them to die, so only God can create a paradox and overcome it. Meaning taking these two absolutely opposing ideas and make them harmonize, that the idea that people who have sinned can be made alive, but it's going to be through a system of a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that God would offer is himself. Now, we're not going to get into all that right now today, because first off, we want to talk about this controversy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is something that people are aware about, and they will formulate an opinion. Now, it's the Bible that'll give you all the necessary information to make sure that the opinion that you formulate, your conclusion, will be according to knowledge. Because it is relevant to all people, because we didn't read it, but I'm going to take you right back there to Hebrews chapter 4, or sorry, chapter 2. I keep saying chapter 4. It's chapter 2. Verse 14 tells us, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, meaning us, he, Jesus, himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The hot tip here is people fear dying. It's okay. God wants you to fear dying, because he doesn't want you to die. Most people, though, only death they're aware of is physical dying, physically dying. We know it happens to everybody. Everybody dies, and animals, and plants, except for my wife's, because they're plastic. Any living thing is going to die. As much as people don't like that idea, that's just the facts. And generally, I'll tell you what, from my experience with fire rescue and all that stuff for years, death is ugly. That's why people don't like it. Even dead animals laying in the road, man, you want to break wide around them things, man. You see a dead deer on the side of the road all bloated and covered with flies, go pull a human being out of a hole like that, covered with maggots. I mean, that's something you don't want to do. Easy. I'm referring to a specific instance we had. There was some old guy out here one time. He was, he had a well pit in his backyard. And apparently he was having trouble with his well. He lifted the cover off it, and he climbed down in that pit and was sitting next to his water pump, his electric pump. And whatever he was doing, apparently he electrocuted himself. He was sitting in the wet, and he's touching this electric motor, and he lived alone and nobody knew. Not some neighbor, maybe it was a relative, eventually was coming to check on him and found him down in that hole completely covered with maggots. The funeral home went out there, and they looked in there and they said to the sheriff's department, "Can you get somebody to come out here and get him out of that hole for us?" Well, guess who they called? They called the fire department. So we go out there and we look in the hole and it's like, yowzers. And the guys with the suits on from the funeral home said, "Can you get him out of there?" "Yeah, okay, I guess." We put our air masks on because you didn't want to get down in that hole that close. It was really kind of bad. Now, I'm not trying to gross you out here, but I'm telling you, death is ugly. It's ugly. We don't like death. We don't want to talk about death. But you know what? I'm going to show you, death has been abolished. Jesus taught that very plainly. You don't have to fear that. He came to deliver us from the fear of death, because all our lives were subject to bondage because we're always worrying about dying. You know the way David, King David, described it at the end of his life, actually 500 years before him, Joshua. And they said, "Today I go the way of all the earth." They talked about dying like they're waiting for a bus. They weren't afraid of it at all. It was the way of all the earth. Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of dying because he is the resurrection and the life. Do you realize all throughout the Bible, starting in the Old Testament, people have understood that there is a resurrection from the dead? The oldest book in the Bible that you may, you know, this is how they categorize it, basically, and the reason why, the book of Job. Why is Job considered the oldest book in the Bible? Because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, because in the Genesis account, it speaks about the creation of the world. Well, Moses wasn't in the creation of the world. It talks about the creation. It talks about the flood of Noah's day, the global flood, the destruction of the world back then. Then it talks about Abraham showing up on the scene in Genesis 12. And Abraham, by the way, is the most central figure of the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, it's Abraham. Next to God himself, it's Abraham. Not Moses, not David, not the apostles or the prophets, it's Abraham. And there's a reason for that, but he's in Genesis 12. Abraham is 430 years before Moses. You see, Moses wrote the Genesis account by inspiration. God gave Moses the information and said, "Write this down." And so Moses writes about Genesis, Exodus, all, you know, Exodus does involve Moses, but then Moses is on the scene, okay? And Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all that, the first five books Moses wrote. Then you get into the, you know, Joshua and Judges and Kings and Chronicles and all that. But here's the deal. Job is before that. He would be in the time of the patriarchs. You know, sometime, you know, maybe in the time of Abraham. And Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." That's Job 19 and 25. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Job knew that his Redeemer lived. In Big John 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 8, Jesus was having a bit of a discussion with the Pharisees, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees. These are people that didn't like him so much. They were part of the leadership of the day. (Clears throat) Jesus says in verse 56 of John 8 and 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews said to Jesus, "You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Abraham knew that his Redeemer lived and knew he was coming. You see, the Redeemer is all about, the Messiah is all about resurrection and eternal life for human beings. You know, that's what the gospel is all about. You don't have to fear death. You pass from this life to the next. All people basically do. But now here's the deal. We got to keep this in mind. A lot of times people ask, where do the dead go? Well, when Jesus was giving them that information in Luke 16, he spoke about Hades, that is the unseen abode of the dead. Now, in the context of Luke 16, he talked about two men that died. One was a beggar and one was a rich man. Now, the angels took the poor man, the beggar man, to Abraham, who was in Hades at that time. Because Abraham, long dead. Now, the way Jesus described Hades, it had two compartments, you know, with a big divide, like a big chasm, you know, like the Grand Canyon or something. On the one side was a tormented side of all the tormented souls of the unrighteous dead of the Old Testament. And on the other side was the comfort side. That's where Abraham was at, and all the righteous dead of the Old Testament. So Jesus gives us this insight that when people die, they go to one or two places, when he was speaking, to a comfort side or to a tormented side. Now, the Bible tells us what they were waiting for. What Abraham was waiting for and what Job was waiting for was the day of the Lord, not in the judgment sense, but his coming as he came. In the first coming, when he accomplished his mission, when he cried out, "It is finished," when he was on the cross, he who died, he first descended, the Bible says. Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth to set the captives free. He set free the righteous dead of the Old Testament. He said the gates of Hades will not prevail. In Matthew 16, he said that he was the Christ, and or Peter declared him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, on that confession, on that foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. So he who ascended, the Bible said, first descended into the lower parts of the earth, ripped the gates off the comfort side of Hades and brought those captives out. That was the day Abraham was waiting for. That was the day Job, all the resurrection of ascension of Christ, who took all these of the righteous dead of the Old Testament with him to paradise. That's where they're at. They're waiting. Who are they waiting for? Us. The Bible says they're waiting for the rest. And then the kingdom, the entire body, is taken up and presented to God when the end comes, when the final comes. What happens to the guys on the other side, on the tormented side of Hades? The Bible says in Revelation 20 that in the final judgment, the Hades, that side of Hades, will go into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Now, Jesus was trying to prepare the people to know he was the resurrection. In John 8, he said, because the Jews are accusing him of being demon-possessed. I told you, they didn't like him. The Jewish people didn't have a big problem with him, but the leadership did. Because they said to him in verse 48, "Don't we rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? You're demon-possessed." Jesus said, "I don't have a demon. I'm not demon-possessed. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and one who judges. Most assuredly, Jesus said to them, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, well, now we know you have a demon. Now we know you're nuts. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and you say, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? He said very plainly, if anyone keeps his word, he will never see death. Is that true? Hey, a whole lot of people died since then, right? I like this in John 11. This is the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus was his friend. He liked Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. He was sick. He got the word. Now a certain man, John 11 and 1, was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So they sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love, he's sick, Lazarus. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So he waits. He waits. He doesn't go anywhere. He waits. So it says in verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he waited 2 more days where he was at. Didn't go. Then he told the disciples, he said, let's go to Judea. And he says, he's going to go wake up Lazarus out of sleep. Verse 11. These things he said after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, well, he's going to get better. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now come on, let's go. So as he was coming to where Lazarus was at, he ran into Mary and Martha. And they're both going, oh, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. So Jesus told Martha, verse 23, your brother, he said, will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. See, people knew about a resurrection, always have. Of the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He said, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come into the world. She didn't believe it. She didn't believe it. He said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Well, he come to a tomb, had a stone in front of it. So Jesus said, take away the stone. 38 there. Jesus was groaning. He come to the tomb, Mr. K had the stone. He said, verse 39, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he'd been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you'd only believe, you'd see the glory of God? Move the stone. They moved that stone. Here's Martha. Lord, this is not a good idea. Blaine said he liked the old King James. I like the old King James in that spot too, because it says that Martha said, Lord, he stinketh. He stinketh. This ain't a good idea. Don't move the stone. He's trying to tell them, I am the resurrection. Move the stone. And here he comes out. Lazarus, he said, come forth. And man, he comes floating right out of that tomb with the grave clothes on. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And the people are freaked out. He'd been trying to tell them the whole time. You see, it's hard for people to believe that the dead can be raised. The death seems to be so final. You know, death is separation, because when people die, they're gone, right? You don't expect to see them walking around afterwards, because they're gone. But you know, they live. You know, the Sadducees was a sect of the Jews that did not believe in angels, spirits, or resurrection. Now, I don't know how a Jew could be a Jew and not believe in spirits, angels, or in the resurrection, because the Old Testament has got all of those things in there. Angels and spirits. And think about Ezekiel 37, the resurrection of an entire army in the Valley of Bones. In fact, those bones weren't even connected, the Bible says. So when Ezekiel was told to prophesy those bones, said the bones come together, there was a shaking. And the bones that were all disjointed were coming back together. Ankle bone connected to the leg bone connected to the knee bone. They all came together. Then God covered them with flesh, it says, and with skin. But it said there was no breath in them. So he said, Son of man, prophesy to the wind. He prophesied to the wind, and the wind entered those slain, and they stood up on their feet an exceeding great army. He raised up a whole army of bones. You think he could raise Jesus out of a tomb? Obviously. That's all in the Old Testament. How could a Jew not believe in resurrection? Spirits, angels. But, hey, there's a lot of people that got Bibles don't believe a word of it, so what difference does it make? A lot of professed Christian people. A lot of preachers don't believe it. They don't believe that dumb ark story, man. They don't believe that dumb fish story about Jonah. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus believed in that dumb ark story because he spoke about it. Jesus believed in that dumb fish story because it's a significant parallel of what he quotes concerning his own resurrection from the dead after 3 days. He said, Jonah being 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus believed that dumb fish story. There's preachers out there who tell you that Jesus swooned on the cross, whatever the heck that means. Like he was in a coma or something. Right. And after 3 days, he come crawling out of the tomb. Man, get me to the hospital, Peter, man. I'm hurting, man. Oh, man. I don't even know why anybody would be a preacher or have a Bible. You know, if you're going to believe that way, throw it in the trash. No, better yet, give it to somebody that will read it and believe it. I was speaking about here the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection. In verse 37, Luke 20 and 37, but even Moses showed, Jesus said in the burning bush passage, that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus said, God ain't the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of the living. The Bible talks about being born again. That's a resurrection that you accomplish now. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When you come to accountable age, when you're a child, literally a small child, you're innocent according to the scripture, having what? No knowledge of good or evil is how the Bible describes it. And when did you see that God held Israel accountable for knowing good and evil? 20 years old, specifically, said so. Referred to all those below, he said, your children, your little ones who have no knowledge of good and evil will enter into the new life, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. But he held everybody else accountable at 20. What does the New Testament say? It don't. There's no age. Well, what God is looking for? Well, it tells you. Old enough to be married, old enough to go to war, and old enough to take over the family business. Maturity. I mean, do you send 8-year-olds to war? Do you, easy. You marry 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds? No. Maturity. Okay. The Bible says when your eyes open, having knowledge of good and evil, is when sin arises. Paul said, it happened to me. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul said he died. Well, how could he be writing this here letter, Romans chapter 7, if he's dead? He died the death of Adam and Eve. As the Bible says, when his eyes opened, and he realized he had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the knowledge of that, he said, killed me. It separated him from God. But now, through a born again, that you must be, Jesus said, we can start all over. The Apostle Paul, he would refer to the Ephesians. These are Christian people. He said in chapter 2, verse 1, and you, he made you alive. You was dead. You was dead in what? Trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He said, you was dead, but he made you alive. You see, that's a new birth. According to Romans 6, is when you rise up from your immersion, you rise to walk in a newness of life. A newness of life is a resurrection. So when Jesus was saying, if someone believe in him, and that's just not intellectual saying, I believe. Why do you think this book is this thick? There's information in there about what it is to be born again, what it is to walk in a newness of life. The new birth is just simply a beginning. It's a start. Let me close it up here, bring a couple of verses together right out of, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 first off. I mentioned to you that death has been abolished. Men have been all their lifetime subject to bondage because of their fear of death. But now the Apostle Paul, writing here to Timothy, but to us all, it's God, who, verse 9, who saves us, calls us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. Think about that. Before time began, God put this whole plan together. But now it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Extra, extra. Read all about it. Death has been abolished. You'd say, well, man, I went to a funeral last week. I don't know how that could be. There's still plenty of graveyards, right? People dying. You see, that ain't the death he's talking. That physical death is a reality. Appointed unto men once to die, that happens. But I want to be like David. Today, this day, I go the way of all the earth. Because you don't really die. You just go on. You move on to the next place. Your body dies. Thank goodness. I mean, do you really want to carry this old carcass around? I'm speaking from experience now. Easy. I know there's heads bobbing out there. We ain't getting any younger, Jim. I mean, we're just getting older. I don't want to stay here in this old body. You know what? I'll give you this. I want to give you this. I'll just give you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I like how Paul words it. He said, look, I'll give you this real quick. Just 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but verse 16. Even though we don't lose heart, our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is only for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but we're looking at the things which are not seen. Paul said the things that are seen are only temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. He said our outward man is perishing. But our inward man, the real us, our spirit, is to be renewed every day, stronger with new information that's possible. Notice how Titus words it. It's just the next book after 2 Timothy there. In verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who can't lie, Paul said, he can't lie. He promised before time began, but has in due time now manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And this is an eternal purpose that God has always had in effect since the time he made the earth. The hope of the resurrection from the dead. Death has been abolished in Christ Jesus 2,000 years ago. Physical death is a reality. Don't sweat it. It happens to everybody, animals and men, and trees for that matter. Hey, you. Peter said he was ready to put off his tent, his tabernacle, as the Lord had showed him. He said, I live in here. That ain't me. Your body just a tent, he called it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a historical fact. People want to deny it, but I'll tell you what, going back to what Ronald Reagan said, how are you going to explain what happened 2,000 years ago that flipped this entire world on its head and still does to this very day, if that Jesus of Nazareth wasn't who he said he was? And he was. That is our hope. So, thank you for your attention this morning, and have a great resurrection day. I know we are. We're getting ready to eat.